Amen. Thank you, John, on your way out. Amen. John's got children's church this morning. He's headed over there to work with the little ones. Hope you'll be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 28, if you would. And the end of Matthew's gospel, you're not just reading the benediction of the book, but you're reading in this last chapter the culmination of this first book of the New Testament. If Matthew's gospel had ended with chapter number 27, the story of our Lord would have concluded with him dead and buried in a tomb, the disciples scattered and hiding behind locked doors, and the whole movement that began in the early part of this book with our Lord would have been done and over, and our Lord would not have accomplished what he said that he came here to do. But the gospel of Matthew doesn't end with chapter number 27. No, we have the 28th chapter. Well, we discover that Jesus really did accomplish everything that he said that he came here to accomplish. The first great event that you'll read about in this chapter is the resurrection of Christ. In the first 10 verses, what the Bible describes to us, the empty tomb that the ladies found. And when they got there, the tomb was empty and our Lord was resurrected. And the evidence that was there, the physical evidence that they could see with their eyes, had only one explanation. And that is that our Lord, who was dead and buried in that tomb, had bodily risen from the dead. There's the resurrection of Christ. Also in this chapter, highlighted for us, the enemies of Christ. In verses 11 through 15, you'll find that there were those who were enemies of our Lord who tried to cover up the story of the resurrection, the evidence of the resurrection. They paid off the guards who were there in order to get them to tell the story that while they were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body of our Lord. And if you were living in Matthew's day in the first century in the early church, that was the story that was out there. And Matthew's telling us how that story got started. The guards were paid off by the leading authorities of the day as a cover-up, trying to cover up the truth about the fact that Christ was risen from the dead. But listen, the more they tried to cover it up, the more it demonstrates the reality of what really happened, that Christ really is risen from the dead. If he had not been risen from the dead, they would have found his body and would have demonstrated that he was still dead. But it could not be found. He was indeed alive. All they could do was try to cover up the story. There's the resurrection of Christ. There's the enemies of Christ. And then what we've been looking at beginning of verse number 16 is the commission of our Lord. That is, we find beginning in verse number 16 and continuing through the end of the chapter what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. It's in these verses that our Lord meets with his apostles and reveals to them what their mission is, what their purpose is, what it is that our Lord is planning for them. And now the redemption's price has been paid by the death of Christ. Now that he's defeated death by his resurrection, he's going to soon ascend right to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we find that he's going to leave the disciples there. They're going to remain. Even though he ascends, they will remain with a mission to perform. And in this passage, the church, the believers, the foundation of the church, as Paul described in Ephesians 2, the apostles are receiving this commission from the Lord. If you were here last Sunday morning, we looked at the place appointed for the commission in verse number 16, where the Bible tells us that there was a particular mountain in the area of Galilee that our Lord had appointed for them to meet with him there, and there they would receive this commission that we read about in these verses. I spent some time with you last Sunday talking about the significance of that appointed place. And then also we looked last Sunday morning at the physical appearance at the commission. We discovered in verse number 17 that as the disciples gathered at that appointed place that Jesus had told them about, that he physically appeared to them. That is, that he in his physical body came to that place where they were at, giving another evidence of the fact that he was bodily risen from the dead, one of those post-resurrection appearances of Christ, demonstrating the fact of the reality of his resurrection. We have every reason to believe, ladies and gentlemen, we have all the proof that we need and every reason to believe that our Lord indeed was bodily raised from the dead. And if it's true that he was raised from the dead, then he is who he said he is, and he accomplished what he said that he accomplished in his death as evidenced by his resurrection. Everything is true about our Lord that was said of him, and the resurrection proves it, and the evidence of the resurrection is recorded in places just like this. He physically appeared at this place, this mountain, where he gave this commission. So there was the place appointed for the commission. And secondly, we looked at the physical appearance at the commission. And then last Sunday night, we took some time to notice the powerful authority behind the commission. In verse number 18, the Lord begins speaking to the disciples. And the first thing that he reveals to them is that he has all power in heaven and in earth. And we discovered last Sunday night that what that means is this, that there's no limitation on the authority of Christ. He has all power, all authority. That means that he is above all and Jesus is over all. In every realm of existence, Jesus is sovereign and in control. Whether it be in heaven or in earth, the Bible tells us here, in every realm of existence that exists, Jesus is sovereign and in control and has all authority. Now, the reason why that's so important, the reason why it's so important for these disciples and you and I to know about the powerful authority of Christ is because that is indeed the authority behind this commission. His authority is the authority behind the commission that we read here. What that means is that because of who he is, the one who has all authority, the Lord Jesus has the right to give this commission. And what it means also is this, is because of the one who gave the commission, has all authority, we have every right to obey this commission. These disciples that received this directly had this commission, had, listen, a higher authority, received this commission from a higher authority than any religious or political leader of their day, giving them the right and the authority to obey this commission, even if the authorities of their day said that they could not, which they did say in the book of Acts. They demanded that they stop preaching in the name of Jesus, that they stop talking about the resurrection, and we find that Peter would stand up and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. That is, we ought to obey the one who's in higher authority than those who are in lesser authority, and God has given us this commission, the one who has all authority, and therefore we have to share this message in spite of the fact that you've demanded us not to do it. Let me just say to you that the same is true today, and that is those who know the Lord today still have the right and the authority to share the good news, the gospel today, just like they did then, no matter what anybody else says. And the reason why is because the one who has all authority has authorized us to do exactly that. Listen, the one who has more authority than the President of the United States, who has more authority than the leader of NATO or the United Nations, has commissioned you and commissioned I as believers, and we as the church to take and to share the gospel has commissioned us to do so, and therefore we have every right to share the gospel with every creature, every person, no matter where we are at all the time. Are y'all still with me? All authority. We got to understand the powerful authority behind the commission. So that leads us to verse number 19, which is our focus for today, where I want you to notice with me for a moment or two the primary action of the commission. Look at verse number 19, where the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This 19th verse, our Lord reveals to the disciples what their commission is. And this sentence continues on, by the way, into verse number 20, but I won't have time to deal with verse number 20. The construction of the sentence in verses 19 and 20 is very interesting. Because while it reveals the commission, the way that it reads, it sounds as though that the Lord is telling the disciples to do a lot of things. When you read it, it says we've got to do this, 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 and this, to do a lot of things. But in reality, the construction of the sentence in the Greek is that he's only telling them to do one thing. One thing. There's only one verb in this sentence, revealing the action that the disciples were to take. The rest of the sentence consists of three participial phrases, for those of you that like to like the English, and describing how the action is to be taken, how we're to do what the verb tells us to do, and then there is a closing phrase. I'm breaking it down for you so that you can see this. The primary action that Jesus is commanding here is found in the second phrase of this sentence where the verb is located. It is indeed that little phrase, teach all nations. That is the primary action that he is telling us here. The primary thing that we're to do, what he's commanding us to do, is to teach all nations. Now, these disciples probably shouldn't have been surprised that this would be their mission. I mean, after all, you probably remember whenever Peter and Andrew and James and John, remember when the Lord called them to become his followers? They were out on the Sea of Galilee. Remember they were fishing and were there mending their nets and taking care of their fishing equipment when the Lord comes along and he calls out to them and he says, follow me. And he said, and I will make you fishers of men. That is, no longer will you be fishers of the fish, but you're going to be fishers of men. God's design, the Lord's purpose all along for these men is that they would indeed do the very thing now that he's commanding them to do at the end of Matthew's gospel, and that is to teach all nations. Now, the content of what the disciples are to teach is obviously already understood. That is, we already know, it's already understood by the readers what it is that they are to teach. They are to teach the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Teaching all nations means teaching them about him. When the gospel writer Mark records his version of the Great Commission, it's a very simple one, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The content of what we are to preach or teach is indeed the gospel. When Luke records his version of the Great Commission in Luke 24 and verse 47, he said there, he recorded Jesus' words where Jesus said in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So what it is that we're to be teaching, that is our mission, is to teach all nations. We're to teach them the necessity of repentance. That is, the idea is that of turning from sin and turning to Christ. And remission of sin, that is, that you and I can be forgiven of our sin because of what Christ has done for us if we'll turn to him and believe on him. We are to teach the people about Christ. We are to be preaching or teaching the gospel. I like the word gospel, don't you? And the reason why I like the word gospel is because it is a word that means good news. Amen. And it is good news that Christ came. He died for us on the cross and he paid the price for our sins when he died on the cross. Did you know that's what the disciples did? Beginning in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they taught all nations. They taught all nations. Did you know that on the day of Pentecost, and I'll not go back for the sake of time and read it to you, but in Acts chapter number 2, when the Spirit of God came upon those disciples and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness, did you know the Holy Spirit gave them the gift to be able to speak in languages that they did not know? And the languages or the dialects that they spoke in were languages that people from all over the Roman Empire, Jews that had gathered in for Pentecost, that is, it was in their native tongues. They heard the gospel being spoken and preached by the disciples of our Lord in their native tongues. That is, the tongues or the languages of the areas where they came from. And they just couldn't believe it. And people from every nation, that is from every people group, Jews who gathered in from places around the Roman Empire where they'd been scattered and where they lived, heard it in their own language. Did you know that there were Jews from every background, that is from every kind of cultural background, from every place in the Roman Empire that was hearing the gospel in their own language? Listen, in Acts chapter number 8, after persecution broke out against the church, the Bible tells us that the believers in Jerusalem began to scatter because of persecution. And as they scattered, the Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the gospel, teaching all nations. Listen, Philip went into Samaria and he began to preach the word of God in Samaria. He ended up down there on the backside of the desert with an Ethiopian eunuch and shared the gospel with a man from Ethiopia. We find that that Barnabas went as far as Antioch in Acts chapter number 11, and there he began to preach. And not only were Jews getting saved, but Gentiles started getting saved as well. And we find that the missionary journeys came out of the church at Antioch, beginning in Acts 13, and Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas went on 3 missionary journeys, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. It began at Jerusalem, it spread into Judea, and then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Every nation, every nationality, all people groups everywhere now are hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. That's the commission. Jesus said, I want you to teach all nations. It began in Jerusalem, and by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, it's all the way to the city of Rome. It's interesting to me when I study the Gospels, and the reason why is because there are times in the Gospels where Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. You find several examples in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll give you one of them in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Listen to what it was that our Lord said in Matthew 9 and verse number 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. Can you imagine being blind? And all of a sudden the Lord heals you and you can see, maybe for the very first time. Do you know what Jesus said? The Bible says Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." What? I mean, you've been blind maybe all of your life, and all of a sudden now that you can see, and he goes and he tells them, "Don't tell anybody what happened to you now." I mean, the greatest thing that's ever happened in your life just happened, but don't tell anybody. You'll find that Jesus did that again in chapter number 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. He did it again in chapter number 16. He did it again in chapter number 17 when the disciples were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody what you saw up here until after I'm risen from the dead." What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find our Lord silencing the disciples, telling them, "Don't tell anybody." He restricted the disciples from revealing him because it wasn't time yet. When he sent them out two by two, he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but not to go to any Gentiles. Remember that? He said, "Pastor, I don't understand passages like that." He restricted the disciples from revealing him because it wasn't time yet. He still had the cross to face. He still had to pay redemption's price. Following his death on the cross, he would be raised from the dead. And after his resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And after his ascension, the Spirit of God would come, he said. And when the Spirit of God come, he said, "He'll empower you. And you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then in Samaria." Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And now he met with them and said, "Listen, now's the time to teach all nations." Not just the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but everybody. That is, those of you that I said to be quiet, speak up. Go ahead, now's the time. Now that Christ has died, now that redemption's price has been paid, now that death has been defeated and Christ has ascended to the right hand, the Spirit of God has come and indwelt them and empowered them for the task, for the mission that He's given them. And He says, now is the time to teach all nations. Now the time for the primary action of the commission, now the time has come. No restrictions from this point on. Beginning from Jerusalem, now they're to go and teach all nations. Listen to me. The primary action commanded by our Lord here in verse number 19 is still the primary action that He expects from His followers today. Did you know that our primary task as a church is to teach all nations? Yeah, to share the truth about our Savior with every person in such a way that they'll understand the nature of His coming into the world and why He died on the cross and was raised the third day. To share the good news about Christ. That is our primary task as individual believers. And listen to me now, it is our primary purpose as a church. We as disciples are to make more disciples. That's right. Those who've been reached for Christ are to reach others for Christ. Beginning right here where we're at. Say, "Pastor, I wouldn't know where to start." Right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere else. You can start right where you are. And starting right where you are, listen, you have a command here to teach everyone from every nationality, no matter what their background, no matter what their culture, to teach everyone around you about Jesus so that they also can repent and experience the forgiveness of sin. That is our command. Our primary task as a church is laid out for us right here. You say, "Pastor, what's your vision for the church?" I don't have to get a vision. I've already got it right here in this book. It's laid out for us, plain and simple, and that is that we are to teach all nations. Listen, our primary task as a church is laid out, and listen to me now, our primary task is not about eating, right? Churches do well at that, and listen, I confess to you, Eastern Gate is one of the best, amen? We are. Listen, we're going to do it again tonight after church. You don't want to miss it. And we do a great job at eating. We've been doing it all week long during Vacation Bible School here at the church. Eating, eating, eating. All you got to do is just go around from one part of the building to the other, and you put on 5 pounds if you're not careful. Amen. But listen, our primary task is not about eating. It is about evangelism. It is about evangelism. That's our primary task. It's not about socializing. You say, Pastor, I like to come to this church because I have friends here. But our primary purpose is not to socialize. It's to share Christ. That's our number one primary task given to us by our Lord, by the head of the church. We're seeing here the primary action of the commission. It is to teach all nations. No restriction. Every person. There's no restriction with regard to nationality. There's no restriction with regard to social status. There's no restriction with regard to the background of that person culturally. Every person that you have that you're in contact with needs to hear about the person called Jesus. Amen? Are y'all still with me? That's the primary action of the commission. Now let's begin noticing the prescribed avenues in the commission. That is, I mentioned to you just a few moments ago that in the construction of this sentence, this final sentence in Matthew's gospel, there's only one main verb, and that is to teach all nations. But then there are three participles, and that what they do is they modify or reveal to us the avenues by which we can accomplish that task. The avenues by which we can accomplish that task. How are we going to do this? How are we going to teach all nations? What is the way that we're to do that? Now, we can make up all kinds of ways to do it, but the avenue has already been prescribed for us. We don't have to think of a new way. It's already been laid out for us right here in our commission. And I want you to notice with me here in verse number 19. First of all, number one, are you ready? We are to go. We are to go. Look at it in verse number 19 again, if you would, please. Notice the verse. Go ye therefore. That's the first word, isn't it, in your English Bible. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is, we need to go. The word therefore, by the way, in verse 19 connects what Jesus is saying with what he just said in verse 18 about his authority. In other words, our Lord is saying, listen, since I have all authority in heaven and in earth, since that is true, then go. The one who has all authority has given you the green light. Don't you love stopping at the stoplight and it's sitting there and it's red and you've got a car in front of you and it turns green and they just sit there? You know what they're doing, don't you? You know, don't you? Somebody does. Yeah. Just pull around them. You'll see. If that's you, shame on you. Especially if I'm behind you. Yeah. I don't like sitting at a green light and just sitting there. Do you? I was in Louisville yesterday getting some stuff for our program tonight, picking up some stuff in the bookstore and on Hurstbourne there. And when I got ready to pull out of the bookstore, I saw the traffic on Hurstbourne all lined up from the stoplight at Taylorsville Road all the way back to whatever the next stoplight is and back past that. And I thought, no way, I'm not going to sit there. The light's green and nothing's moving. And so I start cutting around through some back roads, and finally I saw a street that I recognized and got on it and got around to where I needed to be. You're lucky I'm here today. I could still be wandering around in the back roads of Louisville. Listen, when the light's green, I'm ready to go. I don't want to sit there. I don't mind staying there when the light is red. But listen, when the light's green, I'm ready to go. And if I'm the first one in line, I'm gone. Amen. Yes, sir, Brother Greg's the same way. He's worse than I am. He'll run over you in that truck he's got. Yeah. Ready to go. And listen to me now. Jesus has kind of had a red light on his disciples all through the Gospel of Matthew. Don't tell anybody yet. Don't tell anybody what I did for you yet. And all of a sudden, Jesus is dead on the cross and buried in a tomb, raised the third day. And he meets with them and he says, guys, the light is yellow. And it's about ready to turn. It's going to be green here in just a minute. If you'll just hold on. He says on the day of Pentecost, just a few days from now, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and empower you to be my witnesses. And when He comes, the light is green and you need to go. And listen to me now. It became green. The light turned green and now it is all go. And listen, you and I ought to be going. Going with the gospel. When I use the word go, a lot of times, we as Baptists anyway, our ears perk up, don't we? Yeah, I'll tell you what, you use the word go and most Baptists have their shoes on and are ready. Especially if you're talking about going to the mall. Or going to the restaurant. Right? Or going to the lake. Or going to a vacation spot. Do I need to keep going? No pun intended. Yeah, when we say go, we are ready to go. But what Jesus, when He tells us here to go, what He's telling us to do is to go with the gospel. Going with the gospel. If you and I are going to accomplish this task that's been given to us, this primary action, if we're going to teach all nations, then the way that we do it is by going to those who are lost and going to them with the gospel, with the good news about Jesus Christ. The Lord is not telling us to wait for the world to come to us. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is not telling us to wait for the world to come to us, but we are to go into the world. And we're to go with the gospel. That is, with the message of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. When you read the book of Acts, you'll see them doing that. Man, they're going with the gospel. And the reason why is because this truth about Jesus dying for our sins, being raised the third day, it became really good news to them. And when something becomes really good news to you, you want to share it with others. You see, if I was to have to twist somebody's arm to get them to tell the good news, I would assume that they've not really... that the news hasn't become good to them yet. Because when the news becomes good to you, you want to share it with somebody else. Here's what I mean by that when I'm talking about the news becoming good to you. The truth about Jesus. I remember when the news became good to me. Listen, those who've seen themselves as lost and undone before God. A sinner. Condemned and on the road to hell. Those who've realized the truth about their lost, sinful condition. I remember when that happened to me. Listen, I was a teenager. I thought I got saved a few years before. I didn't. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that nothing happened back there when I got saved. I was as lost as I could be. Didn't know it for a while until all of a sudden something started happening on the inside of me and I realized something wasn't right. Something was wrong. I didn't know what it was at first, but as I continued to go to church and my parents kept dragging me to church every Sunday, and I heard the preacher preach and sang the songs, some of them that we still sing out of our hymnal today, as we sang those songs and as the preacher preached, all of a sudden it became aware, real to my heart. I became self-conscious of the fact that I was lost. Nobody told me that. Nobody walked up and said, "You're lost." It was the Holy Spirit of God who visited my heart and began to reveal to me that what was wrong with me, I was lost, that I didn't get saved back there when I thought that I did, that I was lost as I could be. And I became convicted of my lost condition. Every time I'd go to church, I'd get under such conviction and I'd weigh heavy on my heart. At the invitation time, my heart was so heavy before God, and all I could hear was the Holy Spirit telling me that I was lost. And then on the other side was the devil saying, "If you'll wait for just a little while, just put it off and just hold off. You don't want anybody here to know that you're really lost, do you?" And out of my pride, I wouldn't admit that I was lost to anybody, even though I knew it myself. I tried everything I knew to do to get saved so that nobody would ever find out that I was lost. I prayed every sinner's prayer I knew to pray in private, thinking that if I could get this taken care of, nobody would ever have to know. God doesn't do deals like that, you know. And I couldn't get saved like that. And I just got so miserable before God and so lost before God. I saw myself lost, a sinner, and on the road to hell. And my heart got so heavy that one day I just couldn't take it anymore. And finally, broken under conviction, I went to the altar one Sunday morning and I began to cry out to God and tell Him I was lost. "Lord, save me." My pastor was there beside me, and before long he began to open up his Bible, and I prayed all I knew to pray and was weeping and crying and broken before God, and he just took me to some verses that said that Jesus died for me. And I don't know how God does it. But ladies and gentlemen, I've heard those verses taught from Sunday school as a child. I knew that He died for me. But somehow in that brokenness, in my lostness, so separated from God, I realized that He really died for me. Paid the price, raised the third day, and somehow my heart rested in that truth. And in that moment, that truth about Jesus became the greatest news that this lost sinner ever heard. It became good news to me. Let me ask you something now. Has there ever been a time in your life where God the Holy Spirit revealed to you your lost condition? You became so broken, repentant before God, that when the news came, about Jesus, it was the best news you'd ever heard. You see, one of the reasons why a lot of folks don't share the gospel, it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons why is because the news about Jesus has never become good news to them. Maybe it's somebody who's walked an aisle and prayed a prayer, made a profession of faith, but they've never been broken over their lostness. Never become, listen, God hasn't done that work to bring you to the point of repentance. Remember now, that's what Jesus commanded those disciples to preach in Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sin. A lot of folks have never been brought to a point of brokenness and repentance and to the point where the only one who can help you is the one who died for you and paid the price for you. If you would have listened carefully to the songs that Brother Greg chose that we sang today, listen, those songs reveal this very truth, that the only one who can help me is Him. And He's the only one who could help me that day. When I got to the point that I couldn't help myself, I couldn't pray enough prayers or do enough good deeds, I'd have done anything to got saved that day. I've said it before, if the Lord would have said, get on top of the church, I'd have been looking for a ladder. I'd have done anything to get saved that day. But my pastor showed me those verses. I realized I didn't have to do anything. He did it all. And my heart rested, believed in what He did. And it was over that quick. It was just done. Burden was gone. Lostness was gone. Cleansed and forgiven in my heart with just peace on the inside. I felt clean on the inside. And there was peace with God. Listen to me now. When the good news becomes good news to your heart, you'll want to share it. And that's what he's talking about here, is going with that good news. Going with the gospel. Now sometimes that going, and I believe it's implied in this passage, is what I would just call ordinary kind of going. What I mean by that is this. Is just as you go about your ordinary life, as you're living out your ordinary life, just going with the gospel. That means that when you get up in the morning and go to work, guess what you go with? The gospel. Somebody there needs to hear about what Jesus did for you. What He did on the cross. It may be that you have to go to the store that day. And so when you go into the store, there's probably somebody there that needs to hear the gospel. If you go to the mall, Dale, you're telling about somebody you met at the mall this morning. It's just somebody there that needs to hear the gospel. Just let your wife do the shopping, guys, and sit out there in the middle of the mall. Find you a seat and sit down, and I'll guarantee you that there's somebody going to come by that needs to hear the gospel. Go to the mall with the gospel. Go to Walmart with the gospel. When you're sitting at the stoplight instead of fuming, just go with the gospel, amen. Somebody might need to hear the gospel. Going everywhere you go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to hear. It's just that ordinary kind of going. By the way, when you go home today, you may need to go with the gospel. Maybe you've got some kids or grandkids that need to hear about what Jesus did in your life. Going with the gospel. Sometimes it's just ordinary going, but other times it's what we would call organized going. Here's what I mean by that. Is that all of us ought to go with the gospel in our everyday, ordinary life. But listen, every believer ought to be a part of an organized strategy to go with the gospel. Every church ought to be organized for the purpose of going with the gospel. Whether it be an organized outreach ministry like we have at Eastern Gate, everybody ought to be a part of that. Whether it be reaching out to people through like a bus ministry like we have. Whatever, through Sunday school. The reason why we have Sunday schools is not only so that we can fellowship, not only so we can teach, but also reaching. Not just teaching, but reaching. So that we can reach people. And that is invite them to come. Go to them, invite them to come to Bible study. Here's what I'm trying to say is that everything that we do ought to be organized with the purpose in mind of teaching all nations. That is, of communicating the gospel, of sharing the gospel with other people. There ought to be an organized effort as well as our ordinary daily life of sharing the gospel with other people. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where the gospel became good news to your heart. And you trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Second question, and I'll close. If that's true, then are you actively involved in sharing that good news with somebody else? If I as a believer, and we as a church, you as an individual believer, do everything else, but fail to share the gospel, then we've just failed. Our primary action, our purpose, our task, is to teach all nations. That's our job. That's our purpose. And that's why we're here. That's what you ought to be involved in. Child of God, you ought to be involved in a fellowship of believers that have that as their motivation, is to get the gospel out. You ought to want to be involved in that, in a church like that, where the gospel is being spread, that loves souls, that pray for lost people, and get the gospel out. That's the motivation for our radio ministry. Some of you listen to the radio ministry and say, "Pastor, why do you do that? You want people to know who you are? I never mention my name. I don't care if they know who I am." But this church, not me, but this church, the leaders of our church, have a burden to get the gospel to our community. Amen? That's why. That's our purpose. That's our task. If we do everything else but fail to saturate our community with the gospel, then we fail. It is our commission. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and I pray, Father, that you'll work your work in our hearts. And Father, for those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ, have never believed, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do that work and bring that person to a point of brokenness over their sin and to that point where Christ is the answer for them. Father, I pray that you'll bless your people, Father, with a desire to share the good news with those that are around us. Father, I pray that you'll burden our hearts so that, Father, we might become, Lord, those who are ready to communicate, ready to share, Father, Lord, the gospel with other people. Father, we love you. I pray for those who are here that haven't been involved. Father, who've just kind of just sat back and Father, haven't been actively involved in serving and living for you and sharing the gospel, that you'd do that work, Father, in that person's heart, to cause them to want to serve once again. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.